And let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'll read verses 7 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 7 through 9. The Word of God says, "And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of the weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses." And let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for the scripture here, the wonderful truth that we find. Lord, I pray you'd give us some Bible truth tonight that will help us in coming days. And as we look forward to just seeing what you can do with us, we want to be faithful. We want to continue to strive. I pray you'd raise up leaders among us that can lead and serve and help find out the wonderful joys of just serving you and helping people while we're doing it. So I pray that you'd bless the message in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we look at Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we come to the end of what's known as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and also the end of Moses' life. What a celebrated man Moses was. If you look at verse number 10 of Deuteronomy 34, God gives his estimation of Moses, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of Israel." So God's last words about Moses, what a man. What a mighty man of God. And a singular man in many ways, and we believe, and I personally believe, that other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he was probably the best leader in recorded history. He came from the backside of the desert. He led a group of the children of Israel. We expect there were about 2 to 3 million of these people as they traveled. Think about that. Just the logistics of feeding 2 and 3 million people. There were no Walmarts and Costcos and Sam's Clubs and BJ's. Finding water for these people. And in the Bible, we read in the Old Testament where they were complaining about not finding water. We're not just talking about water for 50 or 500 or 5,000 or 50,000. We're talking about in miraculous amounts of water that were required. And so when you begin studying the life of Moses, we see that he was a singularly used man of God. We could go back to the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 and look at that and see his call. We could see how he stood before Moses in the 10 great plagues that God pronounced through Moses, and how Moses then, by the mighty hand of God, led the Israelites out. Then they came to the Red Sea, and it looked like all is lost. But oh no, God had different plans. He's going to split the Red Sea and allow them to walk through on dry ground. I mean, the life of Moses is one miracle after another. And we know that he had those miracles because he was closer to God than any man on the face of the earth. I mean, he heard God talk, and he spoke to God face to face multiple times. Amazing. But imagine we come to the end of Moses' life, and the children of Israel now are looking at a future without Moses. He's been leading them for over 40 years. As much as they complained and they murmured, and at times they even wanted to kill him. Remember, a few times God had to kill people for attacking the man of God, but think about these millions of people. Even though at times they disliked him and didn't agree, he was always there. And they knew at the end of the day, he knew God better than any of us. And now he's going to be gone. They don't have a home yet. They're still on the wrong side of the river. On the other side of the river, they know what waits for them: walled cities, giants. And they're coming into one of the most difficult phases of the Israelite nation. And Moses is going to be gone. It'd be fearful, wouldn't it? Unsettling, unnerving. But God had a plan. Amen? God had a man prepared to take over for Moses. We won't go into all the aspects of the death of Moses, but God decided that Moses would die. God decided when he was going to die. And a matter of fact, God buried the body. If we'll just look at some scripture, look at verse 5 of Deuteronomy chapter 34. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. And we could look at the previous verses. God took Moses up on the Mount Nebo and to the top of Mount Pisgah and then showed him all of the plain that they were going to take, that look across the river, and he had a bird's eye view of the land they were going to get. But God said, your feet won't go in there. You're not going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And so after God allowed him to see the land, God took him home. And then look at verse 6. And he, that's God, buried him, that's Moses, in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day. And of course, we know that God buried Moses. And one reason why we believe that he did is because the children of Israel would have worshipped Moses' tomb. And we find that out in the book of Jude, that Satan wanted to know where he was buried. Satan wanted the body of Moses because he knew that it could be turned into a stumbling block. But God, in his infinite wisdom, said, no man's going to know where you're buried. So now the children of Israel looking forward to life without Moses for the first time in generations. At the doorstep of one of the most difficult trials in their short history. What was going to happen? Well, God had a man prepared, and his name was Joshua. And we see in verse 8, the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. So the Israelites were good about setting aside a certain amount of days to mourn certain things. And by the way, when you're going through a tough time or you're going through a difficult life change or someone passes away or you just get done going through a deep trial, you'd be wise to give yourself a little bit of time to acclimate. It's an awful wise thing to say, you know what, I know I'm not going to be right for a little bit. I need to take a little bit of extra time with the Lord. I need to spend a little time getting myself straight because this is a big one. And the children of Israel did that. But now it was time to move on. And we pick up in verse 9, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, if you look down to Joshua chapter 1, just in the next book, we see a different side of the story. Now, after the death of Moses, for Joshua 1:1, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses is what? Minister, his servant, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give them, even to the children of Israel. So God knew that Moses, his time was over. God took Moses home. God buried the body. God called Joshua to be the next leader in the children of Israel's history here. And it's a good thing Joshua was ready. Now, what's interesting is verse 1 calls Moses the minister of God. And then verse 1 calls Joshua the minister of Moses. And let me just encourage you, you need to attach yourself to the people and places where God is working. Attach yourself to the people and the places where God is working. And I tell you, we're going to talk a little bit about leadership tonight, but far better than leadership is just learning to serve. Find a place to serve. And I'm just going to tell you, if you need a title to get busy, then you don't deserve a title. Right? Anybody can get busy being a servant. And Joshua wasn't chosen as Moses' minister because he sat on the sidelines or because he critiqued Moses or because he studied his history. He was chosen because he was Moses' minister, and then God chose him to serve in leadership. Joshua was there. Joshua was with Moses. At times when they were mad at Moses, they were mad at Joshua too. Why? Because he was right there. One time, Moses gets done talking with God in the tabernacle, and Moses leaves, and you find Joshua huddled over in the corner. He didn't say a word, but he was in the very presence of God, watching his leader talk to God like he never heard anybody talk to God. Those things made an impression on him. And he was a servant. And tonight I want to talk about four qualities that God mentions that Joshua had that allowed Joshua to lead. And these leadership qualities are important, but you learn how to lead by learning how to follow. Now, the world has this opposite today. The world says you learn how to lead by just being a leader. Lead, follow, or get out of my way. I'm smarter than you, I'm better than you, I got more degrees than you. That doesn't mean you know how to lead. You learn how to lead by serving. You know where you get generals in the army? Out of privates. You know where you get admirals? Out of seamen. Nobody jumps to the top. Everybody starts the same place. And those that learn to listen and follow directions and learn from experienced people end up making the best leaders. You read about Vietnam, and they had a huge problem because the officer program was bringing young officers in, and these lieutenants, they were book smart, but they'd never been in a firefight. And they were getting people killed because they were giving stupid orders. They were freezing. And I was reading a book about one man that he ended up getting saved, but his lieutenant kept getting people killed by giving them foolish orders. And so the sergeant grabbed this young lieutenant over to the side one day, and he said, "You'll have to forgive me. I wasn't saved yet." But he said, "I pulled him over to the side, and what had happened was they got in a firefight, and the lieutenant went over and hid under a bush while everybody else was fighting. And everybody's like, what do we do? Do we go forward? Can we retreat?" And they're looking for direction. The guy's over there hiding under a bush. And after the firefight, that sergeant went over and grabbed him by the neck and said, "You do that again, I'll put a bullet in you myself." But it was a tragedy because the leadership was coming up, and although they had the book smarts and the tragedy lessons and the strategy lessons and they'd studied great battles of the past, they'd never been a servant themselves. And in our world today where everybody's looking for a shortcut, we all have to learn to just get in the trenches, do the dirty work, do the stuff where nobody notices, serve God when it's difficult, take up other people's slack, and after a time, God might just put his hand on you and say, "I got something for you to do." What you'll find in the Bible is God never promotes people who aren't busy. Never. When God told Moses to go out and look for leaders because he needed help, he said, "Go out and find men that are diligent." I believe it was Pharaoh that told Joseph, "Go look for men of activity. Go find people that are busy. They're busy serving. They're busy doing." And I'll tell you, I don't think God would have called me to preach if I had just been sitting there doing nothing. I was already winning people to Christ. I was already picking people up in my car. I didn't know it, but I was already doing the work of the ministry without the title. And then God came along and said, "I want you." And I'm like, "I don't think so." But I didn't realize he already had me in a place where I was already doing much of what I would have to do. But then I remember getting called to preach in Blessed Hope Baptist Church on Wednesday nights. I remember a few Wednesday nights we would be praying with the men, and I was over here praying about midway back, and I'd sit there and weep because I was studying the Bible. I was winning souls, and a God had put a desire in me to preach, but nobody cared what I had to say. Right? Nobody cared. And God taught me, close your mouth and serve. And run the buses and sweep them out and clean the bathrooms and have the kids wipe their noses on your suits. Take care of the problems. Be there for the preacher when nobody else was there. And an amazing thing happened that totally caught me off guard. God put his hand on me and said, now I want you to do something else. And I want to just take some time tonight and look at Joshua very briefly. Because Joshua gives us four leadership qualities that God's always looking for in spiritual leaders. Now, why is this important? Because all of you are leaders, whether you know it or not. Every one of you are leading somebody. And if you don't understand that, then you're not going to take it seriously and soberly, and you're probably going to lead people wrong. But when you understand that what you do matters, I'm talking about, we've got a 6-year-old's in this room where your 4-year-old siblings follow you. And we've got 10-year-olds where the 8-year-olds follow you. And 15-year-olds where the 12-year-olds follow you. You say, well, I don't have a position. I don't have anything. You have a testimony that matters. Everybody's a leader in some way or another. Those of you young adults, you might be 16 or you might be 20 and the 16-year-olds want to be like you. And you might be 50 and the 40-year-olds want to be like you. Amen? I mean, you're always got somebody you're leading. Parents are leading children. Husbands are leading wives. Bosses are leading their employees. Everybody has an influence. No man lives unto himself. No man dies unto himself. Everybody leaves a wake behind you. The question is, what kind is it? And so when you understand, if I'm going to be a leader anyway, I might as well learn how to lead in a godly way. Well, now that empowers us. And let me say, secondly, not only are we all leaders just in general, but every church, regardless of size, needs leaders to step up to make sure God's work gets done. In every area of our church, there are people that need to step up to make sure things get done. I'm talking about someone that says, we're going to make sure the building's cleaned and the preacher's not going to have to worry about it. We're going to make sure the yard gets done and the building's cared for and it's not even going to be a problem because I've got some leadership ability. And if I can't do it, I know how to let people know and communicate and all those things. And you know what? Pastor can trust me to drive a bus or to teach a Sunday school class or to make a visit or to do this or this because every church, regardless of size, needs leaders who are trustworthy that can help take care of the job. And then a church needs leaders at every level of growth. So a brand new church with 12 people coming needs a couple leaders to rise up. And a church of 50 needs some leaders, more leaders. And a church of 100 needs more leaders. And a church of 150 needs more. And I'll tell you, one of the big reasons why churches don't grow anymore is because sometimes people in the pew don't catch the vision and they don't say, you know what, I can do that or I can be trusted for this or you know what, I can step up and do that. And what happens is the more leaders that pop up and say, I'm willing to serve faithfully without a title, the church just starts to grow because God uses people. And one thing that sometimes is missed is a leader's job is to serve. Did you get that? And it might be hard for you to see at times because you see a leader just giving orders. You know, your boss at work, you just see him telling you what to do. Well, that's easy, I could do that. You don't see him in the office after you go home. He's doing paperwork in the office after you go home. You don't see him there in the morning before you get there. And see, sometimes it's hard to discern that leadership is actually serving. What about a business owner? Well, they're making all the money. Yeah, and they got all the headaches too. And sometimes the money's not worth the headaches. You say, well, pastor, all he ever does is preach. You think that's all a pastor does? Follow me around for a week. The truth is, I was talking to some pastor friends recently, and we were joking about it, and one of my friends said, preaching is the reward for doing your work the rest of the week. And we all said, amen. This is the fun stuff. This is the benefit, although it's difficult in its own way, and there's a lot of study and prayer and things that go into it. Man, this is the cherry on top of the ministry. There's an awful lot of stuff that most people don't see where it's serving and doing the difficult things and showing up early and staying late and taking care of things nobody else even thinks about. I had someone help me with the youth a few years ago, and we had a youth activity, and we planned the youth activity, and the youth worker or the teenagers were supposed to show up at 8 in the morning, and the leader showed up at 8 in the morning. I said, where have you been? Well, you said to show up at 8. I said, that's for the people enjoying the activity. That's not for the people running the activity. And so we started on this journey with this person, teaching them the difference between coming and just sitting and making things happen behind the scenes. So we're going to plan an activity. Okay, we're just going to show up, and maybe I'll bring a potato salad. Praise God for the potato salad, but who made sure there's enough tables? Who made sure there's enough chairs? Do we have napkins? Do we have plates? Do we have spoons? Do we have forks? Is there anything to drink? Do we need ice? Do we have the right size cups? Is the building unlocked? Is the heat on? Is the air conditioning on? And the list goes on and on and on and on. And I talked to this person. We're planning an activity. I said, listen, this is leadership. You don't just show up and say, hey, preacher, what's next? And he said, man, I didn't know it was that much work. I said, yeah, welcome. Welcome to ministry. And so we have to have a little bit of thinking. You say, oh, preacher, we don't have time for all that. Thankfully, you don't have to worry about all that. But I'm saying that someone who steps up in a leadership position, they have a different outlook. They have a different mindset. They have a different understanding. They have a different commitment level that says, I'm not just going to show up and be present, although we all need that, because there's nothing worse. Well, there's things worse, but high on the list of bad things is putting in all the prayer and preparation and nobody shows up. So don't ever say, well, I can't lead, so I won't show up, because then that just discourages everybody. But at the same time, a leadership's job is to serve, amen? So let's look at a few things here. I'll mention these quickly, and then we'll go to the house tonight. Leadership qualities. Joshua, the son of Nun, was, number one, full of the spirit of wisdom. So a leadership quality is wisdom. Wisdom is not the same as being smart, right? There are a lot of people that are smart, but they're ignorant. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I don't mean it in a derogatory way. I mean they don't know, right? God's work requires an element of wisdom. What is wisdom? We've used a lot of different thoughts for that over the years. Wisdom is skillful living. Wisdom is applying God's word to life. Here's a layman's definition for wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to see life through the eyes of God. So can you look at a situation and see it like God sees it? That's wisdom. And wisdom is the principal thing, Proverbs chapter 4 says, therefore get wisdom. How do you get wisdom? You only get it from God. God's word, prayer, preaching, you get wisdom from God. Now let me say this, some people are smarter than they choose to behave. Let that sink in. Some people are smarter than they choose to behave. They know better, but they don't live it. And I encourage each one of you, boy, do what you know is right. I encourage the young people that grow up in this church. I mean, you've been trained from young ones, and you look at someone else that has no training, and maybe they just live and they're growing up without any type of support system, and you say, well, why can't I do what they do? Because they don't have the training. They don't have the opportunity. Learn to live up to your wisdom that God's given you. Don't have wisdom and then choose to live below it. That's what we call being foolish. God's given you opportunity and training, and we choose to reject it. That's foolishness. Some people are smart and they choose to behave. Some people are trained, but they choose not to use their training. And I encourage you, everything we do around here is for a reason. Most of the time, and if you wonder, ask before you just change stuff. Because sometimes you don't know why things are done in a certain way, but it's that way for a reason. You might just change something or make some little change not knowing that there's huge liability issues, or that causes a cascading effect of bad things behind you. And so we want to stop and think before we do and say. When God elevates you to a position of a little bit of spiritual leadership, you can start to help people more, or you can hurt people more. I want you to think about what I just said. As soon as God does give you a little bit of influence, that means you can help more people, which is the goal. But it also means you can hurt more people. And so as a leader, we often stop and think and even whisper a prayer before we just do something or say something. A leader doesn't have the luxury to just spout off at the mouth or to be angry or to have a bad day, because now you have people counting on you, right? And now, I often tell people this, if you want people to care what you think and say, then you have to treat that with some respect, because you will lose the right to influence people if you just don't think and you react. You'll lose the right to influence people because they'll just stop caring what you have to say. If someone gives you their heart, make sure you're trustworthy with it. You can open up to me. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to use this against you when I'm having a bad day. That's wisdom. I want to see this situation as God sees it. We learned years ago, and you got to be careful. It doesn't mean that young people can't help chaperone, but people that have children think differently than people that don't have children. Right? It's just a fact. All of us think we know how to raise kids until we have them. And then we're like, what in the world was I thinking? You just have a different perspective. Those that have certain experiences see things differently than those that don't. So wisdom is something that we all ought to pray for. I pray every day. If I were you, I would move wisdom to the absolute top of my prayer list. The first thing you ask for every day is, God, give me wisdom. Why? It's the principal thing. God, give me wisdom. Help me see things like you see it. Help me to act like you would act, to respond like you would respond. All right, next, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. By the way, notice that phrase, the spirit of wisdom. We could look at Isaiah chapter 11. We won't for time's sake. But the Holy Spirit is likened unto seven different spirits, or more spirits than just one. And it gives some of the delineations there that are a blessing. And one of those is wisdom. And so if you're filled with the Spirit, as the Bible talks about the folks in Acts chapter 6 were and others, then wisdom comes along with that. All right? And then number two, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. So we not only see that Joshua, leadership quality, he was full of the spirit of wisdom, but number two, he was leader trained and leader trusted. So one reason why he could be trusted with the nation of Israel is because he was trained by Moses, who was trusted with the children of Israel. And Joshua learned how to do it like Moses had done it. And all Joshua had to do was keep doing what God wanted there has to be a trust level when it comes to a type of leadership. If your boss at work gives you a supervisor position, that means they are trusting you to make sure certain things get done. They're trusting you to now keep other people busy or keep other people on track. I think about some of the men in the room and some of the jobs you have. And boy, if God's got you, or if your boss has you working heavy equipment, I mean, some of you are working equipment that's worth tens of thousands of dollars, if not $100,000, and trusting you not to mess it up. And driving a truck worth tens of thousands of dollars, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars. And the boss is trusting you not to mess it up, to take care of it, to work with it. You know, people counting the offerings here at church, we're trusting you not to pocket it. Right? We come out and your pockets are full and stuffed, you know. It's like, whoa, stop. Hey, go back in there. We're going to pat these people down, you know. But we're careful about those types of things. But there's a trust level that has to come along with that. And so a leader who's trained and trusted is a wonderful thing. When the Bible here talks about, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, that act of laying, a preacher laying his hands upon another preacher means that I am signifying that I trust this person, that I believe God's hand is on him. In the New Testament, you see the admonition to the preachers, lay hands suddenly on no man. And that talks about the ordination. And so if I, as a preacher, am training up a younger preacher, when I get to the place that I believe he's ready for ministry, and that's why we have like an ordination council, and there'll be other preachers there, and we all agree that this person, they're doctrinally sound, they know the job, they are trustworthy, they're fulfilling the requirements there of being a bishop as laid forth in the Bible, then we will pray and lay hands upon that person, signifying we believe God's hands upon him, but also attaching our name with that person and saying, we believe that you are ready. That's a big deal. And when Moses laid his hands on Joshua, Moses was saying, you're ready. You're ready for, I trust you. And let me encourage you, when someone gives you an opportunity to lead, he is expressing trust in your behavior. When your boss, when your parents, I often tell my kids as they're getting older, responsibility is earned, not given. You don't just get to drive a car because you're 16. You don't just get to go do whatever because you turned another digit on the calendar. It's earned. We have to be able to trust you. Can I trust you to do right when I walk out of the room? Can I trust you as a child? Can I trust you to do what you know I want you to do if I'm not looking over your shoulder? As a boss, I was an employer. Can I trust you to do it like I said to do it and leave and go to another job? And I've paid hundreds and hundreds of dollars because people thought they knew better. Well, I thought it didn't matter. I told you to do it that way because it matters. And you've never done it before, and you didn't read the adhesive panel, and you didn't look at the directions back here, and you've never been here before, and I left you with thousands of dollars worth of equipment and a job with my name on it, and I went and trusted you, and I get a phone call that it's all wrong. Because you thought it didn't matter. Hundreds of dollars. And then I was on a job one time where once your employee messes it up, they don't even want you taking out the work you did. So not only did I lose $1,000 on the work, I had to rebuy the material, and I had to pay another contractor full rates to tear out what my employee did because they didn't even want us on the job anymore. And he hung his head and said, well, I thought it didn't matter. No, but you still want to get paid this week, don't you? See, what I'm saying is that's just a dumb construction thing. What about in the service of God? What about when souls are on the line? What about when we're handling precious children? You understand that everything we do around here, I'm responsible. I'm on the hook. I'm on the hook to God because I got to give an account for what goes on in this place. But I'm also on the hook legally. I mean, if you're downstairs doing something foolish with children, I got to answer for that too. That's why we've got law, we've got policies everywhere, and who takes kids to the bathroom, and who can be in the room alone, and how many people have to be in there when we travel, and even on the bus route, you have to put the bus in park, and put the parking brake on, then let the kids off, and then close the door, and all that is important. Why? Because if you follow directions, everybody's safe. Nobody wakes up today and says, I'm going to kill somebody, unless you're a weirdo serial killer. And I don't see any out there. But here's what happens. I was just driving down the road and I got a text and I decided to look. Only takes once. That's it. I didn't mean to. And so that this idea of being leader trained and trusted, I want you to understand this was a big deal for Moses to put his hand on that. And so he was leader trained and trusted. Let me just say a word about this, that there's almost a theory nowadays that leaders shouldn't have to trust their people that they're putting in positions of leadership. We see that in politics nowadays. It's almost like the president can't have anybody he trusts do the job. I mean, if there's someone he loses confidence in and he wants to remove somebody and put someone else, it's like, whoa, you can't do that. And in churches, sometimes it's that way. Sometimes if a pastor says, I need people I can trust to do some jobs, people say, oh, you're just looking for yes men. Well, I'm not looking for yes men, but I am looking for people that aren't going to be fighting me every step of the way behind the scenes. Only a crazy person would put someone in a position of leadership that they know is going to undo everything that they're spending their life trying to do. And so this idea of trust, boy, it's so important. And I believe in loyalty, and I believe in trust. And it's hard to promote somebody and give them a more influence unless you trust them. By the way, it's that way with the kids. When can we be left home alone? When I know you're not going to kill yourself or someone else. When can I drive? When can I? Trust has a big part in that, doesn't it? Let's look at number three. Next, he says, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him. So this is interesting. Joshua had the respect of the people. So we have leadership qualities. First, they were full of the spirit of wisdom. Secondly, they were leader trained and leader trusted. Third, they had the respect of the people. As Moses led, Joshua followed. Now listen to this. Everybody knew Joshua was following Moses. Everybody knew Moses trained Joshua. The congregation knew that Joshua was the real deal. They respected him. And there's a fine line in Christianity between not caring what people think and caring what people think. Right? Because there's sometimes you just have to not care what people think if they're trying to hinder you, keep you from doing God's will. But you also have to understand if nobody cares what you think, you have no influence for good. But what happens is as you begin to live your life and day by day, week after week, month after month, year after year, you set a pattern of who you're following and who you are and trustworthiness and a servant's heart, the people begin to look and say, they're the real deal. And Joshua couldn't have been called by God If the congregation would have said, I'll never follow Joshua, I know he's a hypocrite. Yeah, everybody thinks he was following Moses, but well, you don't hear what Moses says about, or you don't hear what Joshua says about Moses behind closed doors. You don't see what, everybody would have said, whoa. But see, people know who you are behind closed doors. The goal is not to make everybody think you're something. The goal is to be who God wants you to be. Right? And so, it's a sad fact that some won't ever be able to lead because they talk like whoever they're hanging around at that moment. Don't miss what I said. Some won't ever be able to lead because they never take a stand and do right when it's difficult. If someone's a little critical, they get a little critical. Maybe they walk away thinking, yeah, that probably wasn't the best thing, but you get in the habit of doing that, you're starting to lose respect. You get in the habit of reacting where people just know you're reactionary. You start to lose respect. And so, many people believe they're good leaders, but they're really not. Can we just be honest? Have you ever met someone that, man, they think they're awesome? And you're like, no. And you walk away thinking, how can they even think that? How can they even think that they could run the company? How do they ever think that they could do a better job than so-and-so? It doesn't make any sense at all. And some people will lose the ability to lead later because they never learn to stand up and say, this is who I am. I'm this way when the boss is around. I'm this way when he's not around. I'm this way when the preacher's around. I'm this way when he's not around. I just want to please God. I want to do what's right. If there's a better way, I want to do it. It's not just my way or the highway. It's what's God's way. And all of these things, when you have these biblical attitudes, people look at that and say, I can respect that. And I can even follow that. And so let people see you live right. Let people see you with a good attitude. Let people see your loyalties. Let people see your convictions. Let people see your servant's heart. And what happens is God will elevate you in the eyes of others. You try to lift up yourself and God will slap you down. But you get busy humbly serving and God will lift you up in the eyes of others. Amen? And then let me say lastly, we find in verse 9, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So this is significant. Joshua wasn't looking for a new way to do things because God hadn't given any new orders. Joshua was going to do it like Moses did it. There is a huge rash right now in churches of someone, like, God forbid, let's say something were to happen to me, and boy, a new pastor comes in here and he looks like the right thing, but almost immediately, if you're not careful, you'll get some guy that can talk smooth and he looks right and he says all the right stuff, and in months things will start to change. And there's churches all over America that are good, decent churches, and they get some guy in there, and boy, next thing you know, the music starts to change and he's explaining why the Bible verses aren't real. And I just heard of a church when I was out of town of a good church, and the guy said, if I called the name, most of you in the room would know it. And it was in a different area from here, but he said the pastor had labored there for decades, and the new pastor came in, and one of the first things he did was brought a professor from this university and had a couple night meeting on all the errors in the King James Bible. Because the preacher wanted to change the Bible, but the people believed the King James, so he brought in the big guns, some professor, to begin teaching the Greek and the Hebrew and all the... That guy would be ashamed of himself. I mean, if you want to pastor a liberal church, go pastor a liberal church. Don't try to change a good church into a liberal one. And I'll tell you this, if you want to be a liberal, go to a liberal church. Don't try to change our church into being a liberal church. If you want a church where you can live like the devil and nobody cares, then go to a church where you can live like the devil and nobody cares. Don't try to change this church. But see, Joshua didn't have any new orders. He just wanted to do it like Moses said. That doesn't mean there can't be new techniques, or when they came in, they had to have certain strategies. God did give Moses the strategy at Jericho, or did give Joshua the strategy at Jericho, but Joshua wasn't bringing in false idols, and he wasn't serving false gods, and he didn't get a different version of the Pentateuch, and he wasn't doing all these weird things. And I'm telling you, folks, we've got to learn to just do it as God commanded. And if I ask someone to teach a class, I expect you to teach what's taught from the pulpit here. I don't expect you to go online and read some liberal or some unsaved guy or some this or that and teach that when you know that that something's different coming from here. It's all the same. It's all the same ministry-wide. And listen, I'm not trying to change. I'm taking what God gave the people before me, and I'm preaching the same book. Why? Because the book hasn't changed. And soul winning still works, and hymns still matter. And we're not going to get a big bass guitar over here and a drum set over here, and I'm not going to come in wearing tight jeans with holes all over them. And although I would look nice, I got to tell you. And I do play with my hair and see, boy, if I was a liberal, I'd do it like this and like this and grow a little goatee or maybe just a little spot right there, a hair coming down and, you know, right there, maybe dye it so it looks really cool and go to Marshall's and get an $80 t-shirt on sale, you know, and wear it. I mean, give me a break, folks. We don't need to do all that kind of foolishness. We're not going that way. It worked for my preacher. It'll work now. It worked for his preacher. It'll work now. Matter of fact, we go all the way back to Jesus. Jesus sent them out two by two in Matthew chapter 10. We're still going two by two in 2018. We're still preaching the book in 2018. We still believe in holiness, and men ought to look like men, and women ought to look like women, and you ought to be a gentleman or a lady, and all of those things. We're not looking for some newfangled thing. We're just going to do it like God said it. And let me tell you, I'm not changing. I'm not changing. Boy, the pressure, and people say, well, Pastor, if you just wouldn't mention this, or if you'd stop talking about that, or if you'd, my family would come, or my friends would come, or maybe I'd, not changing. With God's help, I want to go to heaven believing this book like I do today. With God's help, you pray for me. With God's help, our church is going to keep on. If we're the only independent, fundamental, soul-winning, sold-out, separated Baptist church left in New England, that's what we're going to be. And if it's just the three of us that just said amen, that's what we're going to be. No need to change. Joshua was chosen for four simple reasons as found in this text. He was full of wisdom. He was leader trained and leader trusted. The people respected him. And Joshua did as the Lord commanded Moses. Not Joshua did as the Lord commanded Joshua. Joshua did as the Lord commanded Moses. And today, we want to do what God commanded all the way back here. And I'll tell you this. You say, preacher, I'm not there yet. This is not a message that is trying to fix anything. This isn't a message where I'm upset at anybody. This is all preventive. And let me tell you this, if you're not there yet, I'm not getting down on you. You don't have to walk out and say, boy, I'm not there yet, or pastor was really talking down to me. It's none of that. In my mind, this is something that we all can strive for. I want to be full of wisdom. I want to be leader trained, and I want to be trusted to do some things. I want to have the respect of the people, not because I'm schmoozing people, but because I'm a respectable man. And I want to do it just like God said to do it. And if we all do that, great days ahead. If a few of us do that, great days ahead. Can I tell you whether you do it or not? That's where I'm going. That's where I'm headed. It's a pretty good ride. Pretty good life. Excited about it. Let's pray. Father, bless us as we think about the word tonight that we were taught. Thank you for these verses about Joshua. Pray that you'd help us all to take something from it. Heads about, eyes are closed. We won't tarry if God spoke to your heart. The altar's open. The piano will play in a moment. Let's stand.